From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 to 52, a very familiar story, hopefully, to all of us. If you'd like to follow along, page 41 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles, listen to the Word of God. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. The same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Andre and Kermit were noticing a certain affinity that I have had lately for the theme of water in my long-range sermon planning sheet. I guess they were right. This is the third week that we've been looking at various themes that have been significantly focused on a reference to water in some fashion. 3 weeks ago, there was Isaiah 43 in our consideration of the power and presence of God as we pass through the waters of our trials. Last Sunday was a reflection on the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, when he transformed water into that awesome wine. And of course, here we are in our third week of, okay, let's call it the water series. The reality is, I am a water person. And if you are a water person, you know what that means. There is a mystery to water for us. There is a magic in its various forms that touches our souls, and whether it is a pond or a stream or a lake or the ocean, water brings us life and joy and adventure and excitement and a peace and a power in ways that nothing else can. And so we like to be in it, we like to be around it, and we like looking at it as much as possible. So I guess it shouldn't surprise me that this focus pops up once in a while, even when I don't plan on it, and even when the lectionary assigns such passages to our Sabbath worship. So yes, this morning we are looking at this, the third text in as many weeks, and yet another water theme. Most people of faith, of course, are very familiar with this great story from the Gospel of Mark that has parallels in Matthew's and John's Gospels. And of course, because that is so, and because it is such a great story, an awful lot of ink has been used to explain what this story is about. I'm particularly grateful for the ink and thinking that Mary Ludi has given to the story, some of which I'll share with you momentarily with her permission. But before we go there, let's review the details. The crowd of 5,000 that had been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish had been dismissed and are at home. Jesus then heads for the hills, or better, the mountain, where he is at prayer, and the disciples are out on the water, heading for Bethsaida on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is a fresh water, body of water. And they are in trouble. Far out on the lake, they strain against what Mark calls an adverse wind. So adverse, I would wager, that their very lives were threatened. And in fact, if they capsized, and start to go down, it is doubtful that anyone would be able to hear their cries for help or see them above the waves struggling to find their way back into the boat. Now, I'm a water person, and I have been on lakes before when adverse winds have kicked up and have strained against the paddle of a canoe to keep the vessel from flipping, and I can tell you it is a very scary thing. And these guys, while they were in no doubt a much bigger boat than a canoe, these guys are fools if they're not afraid. They could drown in this water. They could drown in this wind, struggling against it there in the wee hours of the morning. The reality is, though, that the first time the disciples are afraid, or more accurately, the first time that we are told that they are afraid, is when they see a figure walking towards them over the waves. It is, of course, their master, Jesus, the master of wind, water, and the world. But they don't know that yet. Now, they only know that something frightening, something ghost-like, is coming towards them. And as much as we assume they may fear their predicament, we are not told that that is so. We are told by Mark that the disciples were certainly and definitely afraid of this figure coming towards them. Terrified is the word Mark used. And then the story moves very quickly to the happily ever after ending. The figure introduces himself after a gentle or maybe a stern admonition. And then he steps into the boat, the wind stops, the disciples are safe with nothing from then on to be afraid of. Nothing. Nothing. Not now, not ever. Really. Not the elements, not the past, not the present, not the future, not even God in the flesh who comes walking to them on the water. And that's what the story is about. It's about the fact that there is nothing to be afraid of ever. Not the elements, not the past, not the present, not the future, not even God who can walk to us on water. But saying there's nothing to be afraid of ever isn't always enough, is it? No matter how many times we hear it. I mean, I don't know about you, but my fears always have a way of ruling the day. Even if I know my Messiah is in my boat. So maybe this story is about something else. Maybe it's a story about some sort of imaginary trouble. Maybe it's about wondering how you got into this mess in the first place. And if you will live to see the dawn, if anyone will even notice if you're gone. Maybe it's about wondering about if anybody would really and truly care if you really and truly did go under and never came up. Maybe that's what the story is about. Maybe. Maybe, too, it's about being sick and tired of rowing against the wind. Mary Ludi says that's what the story is about. She says, it's a story about the way you might even have come to believe that you deserve to be sinking. That you were stupid or bad for shoving off in the first place. You should have checked the weather channel. You should have put on a life jacket. You should have treated the kids better. Should have been nicer to the wife. Worked harder. Goofed off less. Given more to the church. This wouldn't have happened if you'd lived right, but you didn't, and this is what you get for it. Mary Ludi says that's what this story is about. Maybe it is. And now you're shooting on yourself. And that causes all kinds of problems on its own, doesn't it? Maybe too, Maybe, too, it's a story about trying to keep the panic down just a little bit while you calculate your chances, while you hope the caulking holds, while you bail water and balance the weight, decide what bargains you can make to stay afloat. It's about cursing heaven and fate, and then, as soon as the words are out of your mouth, regretting your blasphemies and waiting in terror for some other shoe to drop. It's about offering a limb to any god in exchange for a sunrise and the shore. Mary Ludi says that's what this story is about. And maybe she's right. But I think maybe, too, it's about trying to figure out who are the ghosts and goblins in your life? And who aren't? And what to do about the fact that you, as a person of faith, actually believe that there are some dark parts to the spirit world. And you're not sure how to balance the reality of that and the fact that you could actually say yes if someone asked you if you believed in ghosts. How you balance that yes with your faith. Maybe that's what the story's about. Maybe it's a story about how terrible it is to see someone approach you and not know whether she will love you or whether she is coming to you so that she can face to face tell you she doesn't really love you and wants to leave you and actually had the guts to come to you and tell you face to face. Maybe it's about not being sure whether this one coming towards you will hug you or hit you, because he's done both when he's looked like that, whether he's been drinking or not. Maybe this story is about that. Maybe not. Mary Ludi? She says it's about, listen carefully to this, possibilities you can't predict. Let me give you some time to think about that one. This is a story about possibilities you can't predict. Maybe. But maybe also it's about trust you can't afford to give someone. But you wish you could, because you'd like to hope that this time it will be okay and you will land in a safe harbor somewhere. But you've hoped that hope one time too many. And now you can't afford to trust again. Or better. You are afraid to. Maybe it's a story about that. I think it's definitely a story about that. But thankfully, it's also a story about what, or better, who comes into your boat against all odds, actually comes into your boat. Thankfully, it is a story about that. It is about the one who comes alongside of you and me, yes, dripping with lake water for sure, but also dripping with grace and compassion for all our despair and desperation, and says to us, do not be afraid. And we can finally hear it and own it. It is a story about that. And it's also a story about the winds dying down. After a very long and hard and stressful night, and being grateful that the storm is finally over and you can actually see a rainbow and feel the sun on your face and remember what it feels like to be alive again after lingering so long in the darkness. Just a story about that. It's also a story about our fellow sailors, isn't it? The people who are in the boat with us, helping us row against the adverse winds of life. It's a story about you and me together. Yeah, baby. It's about that for sure. And of course, the story isn't over, is it? The story is just beginning. I mean, now that the winds have ceased and we have, as verse 53 says, come to land, and we are safe and no longer afraid, what's next, right? The story isn't over. I mean, there is another story to be told, a story about what can happen after you have been through the worst you could ever imagine in your life and didn't die. Maybe you can see someone else rowing hard against an adverse wind. And you know that they are thinking that they just may not make it, but they will never tell you that. I can just imagine what the story will be about when it occurs to you, that you have to walk on the water and go to them. What a story that's going to be. And I'm grateful that you're going to write it. This is a story about that. No doubt. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome story that is about so many things. And thank you most of all, Lord. The story's not over.